webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams?
Thank you for that generous welcome, Daniel Thomas Rouse. You know, we've got the name Thomas in several places in the gospel. We've got first name Thomases, middle name Thomases, and last name Thomases. So, so
we're everywhere.
Yeah, it's, you know, Thomas has got stamp on everything we have around here. So, yes, thank you for the welcome and buckle up. That's all I can say.
Yeah, get ready, get ready. And also welcome with us all the way from, and the reason why you need to get ready, because he's with us all the way from Columbia, William Ethan Messingill.
Yeah, that's right. Buckle up, guys. I'm here now.
Wow. We had a great show last week. Just talking about all of the crazy times that we had had in our Christian world about being led by the Spirit of God, speaking on behalf of the Spirit of God, listening to the Spirit of God and hearing a voice. And all the manipulation that came up with that. Ethan shared about the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful topic. And maybe a little controversial, too.
Now, I bet you've never heard that line on planet Earth. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful topic.
Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah. Wonderful indeed.
And within its context, it is a wonderful it and is powerful a wonderful, topic.
It is indeed. Goodness, we need to write that down somewhere, guys. Put that in the newsletter. The wonderful, wonderful topic of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost.
just like all of that with sin and judgment, all of that wonderful topics.
It is. They are our wonderful topics. Sin is the most wonderful topic. Righteousness is the most wonderful topic. Judgment, oh my God, I get so excited when we talk about it. I get filled with joy when we talk about judgment.
Wow. I think we got it all backwards, but it's just right.
It is. It's like a flowing river, that's for sure. And my goodness, are we grateful to? We're just grateful to be here. I feel like Minnie Pearl right now. You know, just glad to be here. These two guys have no idea who I'm talking about. And most people listening to me don't know. They don't know who the RCA dog is. I don't know people that understand the RCA. Anyway, I digress. What we are going to go on into on this show. We're going to pick up where we left off. We're really wanting to do that. Our goal and our aim is to get all of this understanding to where it meets life, everyday life. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful to learn lofty things. And we don't have to teach about life, but we and the daily minutiae of life. We don't teach people how to get healed, how to prosper, how to get along with your mate. We just don't teach any of that at all. I'm sure each of us have some very strong ideas about these things that may be different than what you've ever heard before. But those ideas that we have were formed from learning the gospel. So our goal is to share the gospel with you so you can form your own ideas.
Right.
Instead of being prescribed, this is how you live your life.
Yeah. And, you know, I've never understood the how these guys are making so much money teaching people how to live their lives when everybody's life is different. Everybody's circumstances aren't the same. You know, how can you give advice about somebody's life that you don't even know?
Well, isn't that the truth? And then we get into the cookie cutters. You know, I've got a beef. Can I share my beef?
Share beefs. What's for dinner tonight?
Oh wow, I'm coming up. This is my beef. We have segregated our current living population into generations. My generation. And then we've got the Y generation, the X generation, and isn't it crazy? Christianity is so constructed us with fences. There's one guy who wrote a book on these different generations, and he is the only one. It's in one book of the separation of the generations, and then this generation is this way, this generation's irresponsible, this generation takes advantage of that generation is responsible for the problems of the other generation. And it's like I heard a guy say the other day, actually, I was listening to a comedian. He said, how about we just not have different generations and just have responsible and irresponsible people? And I said, I'm in. I'm in. I, I am not going to think of my grandson as part of an inept generation. I'm just not going to do it. Then there's Ethan's generation. There is a prescribed, if by viewing your age, everybody's supposed to know how you think. And then there's Daniel's generation. And if you read the book, it's supposed to tell you exactly the way Daniel thinks. Then when you see somebody my age, you're supposed to know how I think and what I do. And folks, that is a prescription for disaster. If we're not divided up by so many things already, I'm done with the generations. I am not a baby boomer. So the baby boomers, that's fine. But see, we were only describing a period of time when there was expansive birth.
Yeah.
But you can't say these guys all think this way.
Yeah, take your corner. You know, let's assign personality traits to millions and millions of people that were born within a certain period of time.
Isn't that crazy, Ethan? I mean, we would even think that because you were born between these years and these years, you talk about a horoscope. You've got the big giant horoscope. Right?
I was like, how? What's the difference between that and Pisces, Virgo, Leo, whatever?
It's just larger scale.
Yeah.
Yeah. So to hell with generations.
with your horoscope.
We all are in one single generation since the cross. That's why we're doing it, is because we've missed the understanding of who shall declare his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. This is that generation which was spoken of, and it's been going since the cross. So let's, we're just a bunch of Judaizers setting up fence laws all over again. Now, we wouldn't have to go any further than that, and we've already set a bunch of people free from there. Ascribe to the generation and how you think and how you don't think and who is responsible and who's not. You'll find responsible people in each of, and you'll find irresponsible people in each of.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So we are addressing one generation.
That was good. You're a preacher. You can preach on anything, can't you?
Isn't that something? Yeah. Horse voice and all.
As we can see, Michael, you can't see him, but he's wearing a shirt today that I'm often mistaken as an adult.
Because of my age.
So are you admitting that you're not one of the responsible people, or is it the other way around?
I'm not saying either way. Now, you got to get to know me to know that, right? I can tell you that now you don't know how big these letters are on this shirt, but the guys can see it. I get more comments from this shirt and of all generations. It's really amazing. I walked into the store today, and there was all three of the kids had different unnatural colors of hair. They all three had piercings. They all three had tattoos. They all three had very odd mixtures of clothes on. And they would have been the total misfits in my generation. And I, of course, had my judgments. I hate that. It's terrible. And I wasn't feeling judgy or anything, but they fit in that generation, right? And that's when it set me off that I had swallowed this stuff. And it was one of them that, as I was going down the aisle, one of them that looked at me and said, "I really like your shirt."
Mm.
I mean, Gen Z telling baby boomer they like their shirt. And that's where the walls come tumbling down. That was my Jericho. I had a Jericho moment at Publix today. And the walls come tumbling down. And then I get it from, and then I walked into Donate Blood today, and there was a lady laying there. The place I donate blood, it's a blood bank, of course. And the place, you open the door and there's people laying right there, you know, so they're not behind a curtain, a wall or anything. They're just right there with their arms bleeding. Right. And immediately when I walked in the door, they said, "I will be with you just a moment." And the lady laying there with her arm out, having donated blood, she looked up at me. She was probably, she was about 55, 60, I suppose. And she looked up and said, "I like that shirt." So I got both of those today.
Yeah.
So the walls came tumbling down. So that was my big revelation. I got compliments on my shirt at 74 from two different generations.
Well, and now three.
There you go. Hey, see, hey, let's just shut down. We've done enough now to earn our keep, right?
Well, last week we left off, and I think we kind of left a question kind of hanging out there, because we're talking about a spiritual message, spiritual understandings. We talked about the mind of Christ. We talked about how the Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to say it, but how are we understanding the gospel? And we went through Christ, how he was sitting in the temple and he was inquiring, he was asking questions and he was listening. And then we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we're going to find ourselves back there again. This is a chapter that just keeps on giving for us. And we learned that that's how the Spirit searches the deep things. And that means that searching is an inquiry. It's an investigation. Mm-hmm. And to have the mind of Christ, what is the mind of Christ? It's to have that inquiry. It's to sit, listen, ask mm-hmm. questions. And that is the mind of Christ. But the other side of that, that we didn't really address and kind of left that topic kind of hanging there is, if that is understanding what the mind of Christ is and what it is to be spirit, to have a spiritual message and a spiritual gospel and God's perspective on spirituality, then what does it mean to be carnal? Mm-hmm. What is a carnal mind? What is it to being to be worldly? Mm-hmm. Those were certainly hot terms, especially I remember going as a teenager into these youth camps and John George, this was most people know his brother, Willie George. Has a big church in Tulsa, but John George used to come to our summer camps and teach us. And he had a saying. He says, "Your fleshy, flaky, funky friends." And he was always talking about being carnal. He always talking about being worldly. Mm-hmm. And what did that was talking about? Sex, drugs, rock and roll. Yeah. That was talking about these moral issues and yeah. what we do and don't do. And that's what we were taught as being carnal and worldly. But we want to address that mm-hmm. today. What does yeah. it mean to be carnally minded? What does it mean to be carnal? What does it mean to be mm-hmm. worldly?
Well, I'm like a dog on his chain, just ready to get off. As soon as you said morality, I just want to make a public service announcement that
here's the second public service announcement today.
That morality is not a bridge between the flesh and the spirit.
Mm, come on.
Yeah, the deception is that Christianity evaluates. Spirituality, they evaluate what is worldly and carnal based on what is moral or immoral. Mm-hmm. And when you have that mindset, you miss some of the greatest teachings that Paul ever did. And because you can't see the value of not being worldly and not being carnally minded, because mm-hmm. we think that it is an emphasis on morality. We yeah. do not want to sideline morality, but we're never going to teach on it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Christianity has people driving back and forth on the bridge between these two worlds. You know, if I mm-hmm. Do sex, drugs, and rock and roll, then I've drove back onto this side and on the carnal side. And then if I'm praying, read my Bible, and speaking in mm-hmm. tongues, I'm on the spiritual side.
Wow. And of course, you have to confess your sins along the way. So,
yeah. And if you were mm-hmm. like me, you thought once you blasphemed the Holy Ghost, then the bridge itself was destroyed and you couldn't get yep. to the spiritual side.
Mm-mm-mm. And that is what misidentifying carnal and worldly will do to your life. We, mm-hmm. As we said, we want to get this to where the rubber meets the road in your life and those around you. When we begin to assess morality as spirituality, we have departed from the gospel. Christianity's biggest flaw is they've accepted Christ and rejected the gospel.
Wow. Mm. Oh, wow.
Whoa. That's a third, yeah. third public service announcement.
It is unbelievable. The fact is, they talk about Jesus, 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 Jesus more than anybody, and yet they are the ones who are offended by the fact that his name was never called Jesus.
Yeah,
they're gonna fight you on that one now. But the translation is like, why do we need a translation? You know, we've got people all the way back to the old covenant. We didn't need to translate, so why are we translating them? And the reality is, when you change the names, it's just like changing the name of Mary. From Miriam to mm-hmm. Mary. Do you know how much you lose by calling her Mary? Because Miriam was the sister of Moses. Mm-hmm. And then you lose all of that structural understanding of Miriam, and you lose all of the structural understanding, Yeshua. You yep. lose all of that structural understanding. So that's why we're doing it. It's not to take away your comforts and the, you know, baby Jesus and Mother Mary, but we're wanting to restore. You can keep calling them Jesus and Mary if you want to, but don't deny yourself the chance of using the real names and doing some research as to how they correlate to the real names. Because those Miriam is a very real name, and it meant a lot of things at the time when Christ was born. And Yeshua, the closest name, if you were going to translate that, you would call him Joshua or Josh if you got it to today's terms. If you were going to use slang type language to modify a name, it would not be Jesus.
Yeah. Wow. Mm-mm-mm. Let me just read these first couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except all of your secret sins and all the things that you have hidden in your prayer closet. No.
I have heard that verse, Dan.
That's the Daniel translation. But, I mean, that's what Christianity talks about. I mean, their whole thing is not about Christ and him crucified. Their whole thing is all about your sin. Yeah. I mean, you listen to a sermon on Sunday morning, and it's all about sin. I'll read it the right way. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, and him crucified. Mm. And what is that? That's the testimony of God. Mm-hmm.
So we can, Daniel, what you're saying is we can stick with our testimony, or let's go back and start sharing the testimony of God.
Yeah. And I think simply put, that's carnality versus spirituality.
Yeah. So you're saying that our personal testimony is an expression of being worldly and carnal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wow. Exactly.
And on top of that, if you're hearing voices and expecting a external word from the Holy Ghost, you're carnally minded.
Yeah, that's worldly and carnal. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Because how could we be spiritual if the Holy Ghost isn't in us, a part of us, mm-hmm. and we aren't, you're confessing that we are not one in God, we are not one in Christ, if you're expecting spiritual encounters.
The weightiness of the fact that there's a difference between Christ before the cross and Christ after the cross. This began to become, my attention began to go there, because I knew enough Bible from especially studying the teachings and the Gospels, which are supposed to be just, this is supposed to be, that the teachings are just simply supposed to be an expression of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then you read things like, if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. And all of these disqualifiers. And then when Christ raises from the dead, none of those things are instituted, because they all denied him. If you deny me, I will deny you. I will deny you before my Father. They all denied him, and he didn't do it. So you can't trust Jesus. I'm telling you, he just doesn't follow through.
You know, Paul made a comment about that too. You know, talking about the difference between Christ before the cross and Christ after the cross. One of our favorite chapters, at least one of mine, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so many good things in here. And that is the verse 16 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him, thus no more. That's a really, really interesting statement that he's talking about, as Michael said, where the rubber hits the road when we relate to one another. But let's back this up to the big picture, that there was a way in which we knew Christ. Mm-hmm. And this was kind of a dog between the apostles and Paul. Mm-hmm. You know, they walked around saying, well, we walked with Christ for 3.5 years. And Paul said, I didn't, but I was in the wilderness. And I got a revelation by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. and so you knew him after walking after the flesh, but I knew him where the revelation of Christ, he says that the revelation of Christ was revealed in me. Mm-hmm. And so he had a different comprehension of the Christ than the very disciples that walked with him for 3.5 years and saw all the miracles, saw the signs and wonders and all of that. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, basically saying what I had doesn't even compare to the 3.5 years you guys had.
Yeah. It really is the issue of morality has consumed Christianity. Mm. The issue of morality has consumed it out of any understanding of the gospel whatsoever. It is amazing to me, as Daniel pointed out, that if you go to church, you're going to hear a sermon on morality. That's what you're going to get.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the difference between doing good and evil, and if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get beat, right? And that is the template of Christianity. What is that template? It is a worldly template, and it is a carnal template. Mm-hmm. That tells you that do good, get good, do bad, get beat. And that term came out in the Gospel Revolution almost 40 years ago. And boy, it stuck. You know, it's people use it all the way to today and even beyond in many, many ministries around the world. For those that are trying to understand the difference between law and grace, this has been a powerful impact. If you guys are wondering what this has done around the world, there's no way to describe to anybody that's not old enough to remember the world in which a man my age was born into and raised in. And it was completely different. You could say, yeah, it was a good old days. Well, in some cases, it was not the good old days. depends on the person and the thing that any one individual or groups were going through at the time. But the Christianity had this very solid separation. They had a very solid mingling of law and grace. Now, it is still mingled, but they've added a little more grace. So you get the John Osteens or the Osteens and the Womacks and all of them, because all of them had to realize that the world is getting exhausted with us. So they took the teachings of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, and they added just enough to stay in the carnal mentality and make it easier. They made it easier to be carnal. They made it easier to live a worldly life. They did not detach themselves from the carnal or the worldly, and they did not attach themselves to the gospel of peace or the gospel of grace. They just made it easier to be worldly. They made it easier to be what they called carnal.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember our church, for example, we completely rejected all of Osteen's teachings because of the degree of, worldliness, quote unquote, that was coming from the Osteen's pulpit.
Yeah. That God loves people. That was just, what a horrible statement. I've watched a little clip the other day about his son was doing one. God loves you. He's not mad at you. You're the best thing that ever, he's sugar and pie and bubblegum machines. I mean, it was amazing, you know. From that generation, at least. And, so these three old white guys, pardon me, white people, I'm using you. These three old white guys were there, and they were critiquing this young, handsome man's, probably his first preachings, you know. And they were saying, now, what is a pagan going to get out of that? God loves me just like I am. This is Antichrist. And it's like, boy, it's amazing. Wow. When you don't agree with anybody, it's like, I don't agree with those things, and I don't agree with the three old white men either, because there's no gospel on either side of that spectrum.
I just pulled up this controversial statement from Joel Osteen's wife. It was a huge deal in the Christian world that blew up maybe a decade ago now. Do you mind if I read it?
No, go ahead.
When you obey God, we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves, because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy.
Mm. And isn't that crazy? Both sides are right. Both sides are wrong. You know, there's just no gospel in it. It is, man, it's a feel-good statement. Yeah. And I get the irritation that is to Christianity. But the irritated Christians are no more closely involved with the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace than the Osteens. It's just two different flavors.
Yeah.
And is a gospel of grace and a gospel of peace.
And the I remember the controversy is that what she did was separate the, well, she really exposed the self-righteousness of our version of Christianity. You know, we told ourselves we were doing everything for God. Yeah. And we were so angry to hear that Joel Osteen's wife was saying that we're just doing it for ourselves.
Yeah.
But in reality, that we were just doing it for our own benefit.
Yeah. Which it doesn't benefit anybody.
No.
when we start talking about benefits, that takes us to Bible verses. Load us daily with benefits. So we're going to go into all of that for you.
Yeah.
Probably not on this session, but so many wonderful things. That's why we're sharing with you that we're really getting out this is where life attaches itself to the gospel and the gospel to life and to you. And to your mind and your will and emotions, the gospel does play the most powerful role in the lives of individuals, as we've watched in each other's lives ourselves and in our lives individually. So people have said to me over the years, well, Mike, according to you, God's just not involved in anything. It's like, you missed the point. He's involved in everything.
Yeah.
I just don't have the right to tell you where he is and where he is not based on moral compass. Mm-hmm. That's where we have drawn the line, is that there is no moral compass that's going to define for us where God is and where he isn't. We know where he is. He's in you. He's in me. Now, the pagan's not going to get anything out of that. If they ever know that Christ lives in them, it will have an impact. But when you think that you have to accept Christ, that message then becomes a danger to the whole world. But we do not understand what it is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. If we were preaching Christ and the power of his resurrection, we would not have people believing in Jesus and denying the gospel. Mm. Because Christianity, all 46,000 denominations, they all deny the gospel.
Preach. Yeah, let me give you a gospel statement that Michael shared with Ethan and I last night. He says, what I know about you is irrelevant to God's testimony. Think about that. What I know about you Paul said, I endeavor to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's God's testimony.
Yeah.
And what I know about you, that's completely irrelevant to God's testimony. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Your morality, your issues in life, your whatever, that doesn't have anything to do with God's testimony. That's your testimony. That's your carnality. That's your worldliness. Mm-hmm. But what is the testimony of God is Christ and him crucified. Michael, you made that statement there about Christ and him crucified. And there was another statement here just a few verses before this that we wanted to bring out. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So, Michael, what does it mean when he said that we preach Christ to the Jews as a stumbling block?
Well, that term, stumbling block, and an offense, it shows up as offense and stumbling block, but it is the Greek word skandalon, S-C-A-N-D-O-L-A-N, or O-N, I'm not sure which one it is.
O-N.
O-N, thank you. I can always depend on our dictionary here. So we have a total misconception of what the offense of the cross is.
What? Morality?
That's what we say it is. is the offense, and that is our offense to the cross. How does the cross offend? You're just offended. And you disagree with somebody about their version of the, you're just offended with the gospel. You're offended with the cross. You don't like hearing about the cross. No. Because that's not even what the word means. The word offense, this is how the cross is a stumbling block. This is the offense of the cross. The word scandalon is the word that gives a picture in your head of a
trap stick.
Yes, a trap stick. Thank you very much. It's a trap. The cross, how is it a stumbling block? How is it an offense? It trapped those who did not seek for it. Mm-hmm. It trapped those that did not ask for it. It trapped those who were offended by it.
Come on. Yeah.
And at the last moment, while they were all raging against this man, that was walked the streets and crossed over into Samaria. I have nothing else. They had crucified him for walking through Samaria. Mm-hmm. That would have been enough. So here it is. So what happened is that this term is so powerful. There is no such thing as being offended by the cross taught in the New Testament. The offense of the cross is its ability in what it completed, and at the last moment, it captured all of humanity while they were crucifying. Mm-hmm. That is the offense of the cross. What you thought you were doing to this, as far as they were concerned, a human being, was God. How did God use that? He gathered all of them up at the same time, and the trip wire was pulled, and mm-hmm. he captured. That is the scandalon, the scandal of the cross. This is where we get our word scandal from. The scandal of the cross is that it captured everybody at the last moment.
And Michael, what was the nuance to that law that you also discovered about the condition that humanity was in? And there was a law that determined how that scandal line could be used and how it could not be used. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Ethan. That's a verse that I, by doing the research, we found in Leviticus. And it says one of the laws in Leviticus, there's a strange laws in Leviticus, right? But as we found out with this one, it is the law says that you cannot put a trap in front of a blind man.
Mm. Wow.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah. Mm.
You cannot put a trap in front of a blind man. What did God do? We've gone through it so many times that he blinded their eyes. He stopped their ears. And then had a law that says that you can't put a trap in front of a blind man. Mm. Let me tell you something. God broke and fulfilled all of his own law. Man, I tell you, this was the trap that was put in front of the blind man. Who was the blind man? The whole world. Who was the trap? The trap was Christ. What was Christ? He was God. Uh-huh. What did he do? He trapped everybody in righteousness. He led captivity captive.
And the moral of the story is, get it, the moral of the story.
We got it.
Do I get my drum beat?
But I'll do it.
Thank you, Daniel. So God breaking his own law. You know, there's a tendency for people to want to, we talked about this a few shows ago, about people having a tendency to judge God based on morality and based on the law. Mm-hmm. But if morality wasn't an issue for God, then why is it an issue for us if we are in him?
The backdrop of that, Ethan, is the most powerful understanding I've ever been able to embrace. The only way I could ever see myself as righteous is to see that God and what he did. And, you know, Don used to pull out the bastion and the baby's brains out, which thankfully I found out that one was a prayer that one of the old prophets prayed against people that were against him. But we have plenty of things in the text that talk about these things that nobody's ever been able to resolve about a righteous God doing these things. And that's because we are trying to save God from himself. That's why we do not understand righteousness. When I finally understood that righteousness is what God was, not what he did, I finally understood the righteousness that I have.
Yeah, God didn't need the law. The law was imposed on us.
Yes, not on God.
So God's not being judged by
the
law.
Beautiful. That's beautiful, Ethan. And so we watch him do all these things. It's really weird. It's like an inversion process of the law that was on us, and God inverted it onto himself and fulfilled all things. And took his side and our side of the covenant, which we were never included in the first place. You just were never included in a covenant process. The only way that we could be scandalized into the body of Christ was the absolute absence of our own morality. That it was that it would be measured whatsoever at all. The only way I was able to embrace that I and everybody I met was righteous, regardless of their deeds, was based on God himself. Then I realized through what we've gone through in this last couple of months, that righteous, how would you do, everybody say and describe righteousness. And I finally see righteousness in a different light. It's to be right with God and all of that language, you know. That's what righteousness is, right standing with God. That falls way short, if not completely missing the mark. Righteousness, according to the story, is God's faithfulness, that he does what he says he's going to do based on his own faithfulness, because that's what Abraham said. That is, that type of faithfulness, that's righteousness. So we didn't come up with our own definition of righteousness. We let Genesis 15:6 define what the righteousness of God is. The righteousness of God is his faithfulness to himself. And I tell you what, if you'll ever start living your life, this sounds selfish, but it's the most powerful expression you'll ever have and be able to carry out relationships. Be faithful to yourself. When we humans try to promise me, oh, promise me. Well, let me tell you something. It's almost a 60% divorce rate right now. And the other 40%, well, to make room for those of you that are happy, we'll say 39% of the rest of them would rather just not be there. They got to be there for the kids. They got to blah, 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 blah. The reasons go on and on. Yeah. But just think of the power of that's why so many people that are not married have healthier relationships than married people. Because the marriage comes with the baggage of being faithful to the other person. What if you were just faithful to your own self? My goodness. And the other person was being faithful to themselves. Oh, my. What a difference. That's the difference between light and darkness.
Preach.
Yeah, and that righteousness, you know, the Christians would agree with you. Yeah, righteousness is faithfulness. My faithfulness to God. No, it was God's faithfulness to us. That's righteousness.
That is the powerful thing. And if we remember nothing at all out of these last few weeks, is that the covenant is based on God's faithfulness to himself, not his faithfulness to us. We went through scripture after scripture of him repeatedly saying, Israel, I'm going to do this, but if I did what you deserved, you'd all be wiped out. But to honor my own name, to honor myself, I'm going to do this instead of what you deserved. Because if I was doing what you deserve, that you would not survive. So just think of the power of God being faithful to himself. God's faithfulness to himself is the salvation of the entire world. So maybe we've got a whole different psychology introduced to help us understand that we first, and we've got this whole thing, well, love yourself first, you know, you got to love yourself. What does that even mean? You know, I don't even know what that means. But the one thing that I do know and understand is when I'm being faithful to myself. And when I'm faithful to myself, I have better relationships.
So I guess Victoria Olsteen did get it halfway right, at least. Screw God, just do it for yourself.
That's paraphrased, of course.
A bit of a paraphrase version of Victoria. I think she's going to have a video clip about you now, Ethan.
I hope so. I'll be claiming royalties.
There you go.
You know, I think about, as we talk about this topic, about what is worldly, what is carnal, another terminology that comes in is fleshly. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And I just want to remind you, you know, we mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 16, that we once knew everybody after the flesh. Mm-hmm. And what is he talking about here about the flesh? It's the law of sin and death. That is the relationship of flesh. And what is that of the Spirit? It's the law of liberty. It's the law of Christ.
Yes, the law of freedom, freedom itself. And that freedom from what? That freedom from the law. That freedom from a governed relationship. Complete freedom from a governed relationship. That's incredible. Not only are you freed from a governed relationship, you're actually freed from a relationship because the two become one. And that's not a relationship anymore, folks. There is no relation between two. You are now one. And I'm telling you that this goes way farther than we will ever be able to describe to you. We're going to do our best to nail this down. But the issue of being worldly and carnal and fleshly. In Paul's world. Now, the other disciples used some of these terms when they were pointing out people's faults. But you have to remember that they did not have Paul's understanding. They were still relating to Christ in the flesh. And the things that Christ said about do this, don't do that. And if you, you know, if you, let me describe the law to you. It's not just if you look upon somebody to lust after them. If you do, then pluck your eye out. Not only that, I remember when I first did this, I played it up really big. Because he doesn't just say, pluck out your eye. He says, throw it. I said, so now you got to imagine, not only have you, see, you're not fulfilling the law unless you pluck out your eye. Then you got to get in a pitcher stance and throw that sucker. Now, the problem is, when you do it again, you've only got one more eye left. And so your aim's not going to be very, very good at all on second, whatever you're aiming with. But, and we've got to play these things up, folks, because we have minimized these. And it's strange. We preach grace and peace, and we maximize the teachings of Christ. They preach law and minimize the teachings of Christ. We do not minimize one single teaching. In fact, that's where we go to agree with them and say, do you really want to live here? Is this what you want? Do you really want to live a life based on your obedience to the rules? Then let's take Christ's view. I remember the first time that I said, if you want to lose all hope of salvation, just read the teachings of Christ. That's all you need to do. And you'll lose all hope that you'll ever, ever possibly make it. Why? Just live by the teachings of Jesus. It's like,
And if you really did, you know, man, every time I walk in a room, you'd have to pluck your eyes out.
it's just that fleshly.
Yeah, here's what Paul says about that. If you want to live that way, here's the outcome. Going down to verse 6 in Romans 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God."
Wow.
So do you want enmity against God? And, you know, that's where the condemnation comes from. Where does the condemnation and enmity against God is, you know, Ethan painted the picture that, you know, there's this valley, there's this bridge. When I'm morally right, reading my Bible, praying in the Holy Ghost and going to church, I'm on this side. But when I'm living a immoral life, then I'm on that side. What is that? That's enmity against God. That is that carnal mind. When I'm living by the law, when I'm living by my righteousness rather than his righteousness, this is where I stand. But when I understand that I'm spiritual and my spiritual mind is the testimony of God, I endeavor to know nothing even about myself, other than Christ and him crucified. What is that life? That's a life of life and peace.
And the term enmity is, one of its definitions is hostility. It's hostile. It's a hostile mindset toward God. And not just you think God is hostile toward you. You will turn hostile toward God if you are doing what you think you ought to do and to get what you think you ought to get and repenting for everything you've done bad, making sure you're in the will of God, and then you still get sick, you still get cancer, you still go broke, you still don't get what you need, what you want, your wife don't obey you, God forbid, in a marriage where the wife will not obey. I just don't So the power of the gospel relieves the mind from that mindset of being, you don't have to be hostile toward God. And because you are understanding that God is not hostile toward you. So this hostility that Paul speaks of is a mindset that becomes manifested. You're either going to be, and Christians go around hostile at God all the time. covering it up with "have a blessed day." You know, if you stopped and talked to them and asked them, you know, well, just how good, you know, they could pick certain stories, but then if you started picking the stories apart, well, you mean you're in hurt? Well, no. Well, what about your family? You have much? Well, no. And well, no matter how they paint it and fix it up, they are hostile toward God.
Yeah. And even that statement within itself, we're covering this and maybe in a couple shows from now, we might be able to get to it more in depth, but the term blessing itself is not even in relation to spiritual things that happen.
Exactly, Ethan. And you want to tell us a little bit about that before we go on? We're not going to be able to get into it, but I don't think we can pass that up. No. Ethan's got some really good stuff on this.
You know, just briefly, as you already said, that it's not about spiritual things happening, but about the good news of the gospel that did happen. Because the term blessing is actually would translate to the English word eulogy.
Wow.
And everybody knows a eulogy is what happens, you know, after the person, person's life, not what the things that are happening during.
Yeah. And that's what Paul said. Everybody knows that a testament is not read until the death of the testator.
Yeah.
And that's the eulogy.
That's so good. That's so good.
And so all we're doing is reading. You say, you're saying God's dead? We're telling you he died, that Christ died. Oh, yep. Man, did we ever get into a hoopla about that 30 years ago? Kenneth Copeland said that God died. And then, that was when the Word of Faith movement was put under scrutiny. And the Word of Faith movement split over that. Either God died, JDS and JDDS. Jesus died spiritually and Jesus didn't die spiritually. So that was the big split in the Word of Faith movement is JDS and JDDS. Gosh, I hadn't had those terms in my mouth in 30 years. And then Copeland backed off of that because it was so controversial. What he was saying was truth. But the issue was that Christ took us through this death in himself. He was YHWH. Now, however you want to figure that out, that's fine. But in him, that's what caused the whole world to go into him. And when he rose from the dead, we were raised with him. Yeah. This wasn't just any old man's blood, as Du Toit tries to say, that the blood of Christ could have been the blood of any man. And thanks for playing, Francois. You are dead wrong.
Mm-hmm. And that's what this eulogy is. This is about the process, and we talked about it last week, the comparing the spiritual to the spiritual after the flesh has died. That is this is the eulogy we're referring to.
Many of you may remember us being live on the show, and I thought Don Bartlett was going to come through the screen at me, and in his muted anger at the time, but he was glad to find it out, but he really didn't like finding it out. And as we were just tripping ladder right along through the verses, and we read the verse that's read over each funeral. Daniel, what are those verses?
Yeah, that's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Now that's chapter 15, right?
No, chapter 5.
Chapter 5. All right. So when you take into consideration Paul's teaching, and this is what I said on the show. I said, so Don, wait a minute. I said, so that means while you're still in the body, you do not have the Lord. You have to die first, physically die. And then we looked up that Sark's, the word death there. But then you have to know what that's being applied to. And that's being applied to what Paul called the old man in these very chapters. Mm-hmm. So when he says, makes such an incredible statement, to be absent from the body, the what body? The body of sin.
Mm-hmm.
To be absent from the body of sin. Sometimes you just got to fill in with not your own interpretation, but the context. To be absent from the body of sin is to be present with the Lord. And Don didn't know how to preach a funeral anymore. So,
yeah, that the death is the body of sin. Now, I remember when you made that connection. This was early on, 2014, when I started listening, because that's a big understanding, is because when we think about these terms, when we think about body, when we think about that, like you said, we have to ask the question, what is the body? And so many times, Paul points out, it's the body of sin. It's the body of sin. It's the body of sin. I mean, he repeats it so many times, and that's the body that he's talking about, because then he goes on, and that's what I read earlier, that therefore, and this is just a few verses later, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Doesn't sound like a funeral verses to me, does it, you?
No, no.
This sounds like the eulogy of God.
Mm.
And wow. this is his eulogy. This is his testimony, his eulogy. And if he had not died, if he died, he had a eulogy, right? And that's why we are able to preach the gospel, because it is good news. Why is it good news? Because it's only a eulogy. It's not an instruction for life.
Mm.
It's the freedom to live a life. Victoria Osteen tried so hard to say it, but she doesn't know the gospel.
No.
So it come out wonky, you know?
Yeah.
but what she was trying to say, I completely get it, but we don't agree with her, because it is, it's not founded in the truth of the gospel. She is preaching a concept that is, comes from the gospel. But if you do not have, the process and the hermeneutics of what you're saying, when you make statements about anything, you need to know the hermeneutics of that statement, right? We just, a new term for me this week is resonance, R-E-S-O-N-A-N-C-E, resonance, not resonance, not, but resonance. And a resonance means the genealogy of something from the very beginning of something to the point where it's at. And most people use terms from the Bible, but they don't know the resonance of those verses. That's what hermeneutics and resonance and hermeneutics need to be. They're married together, because if anybody's statements, whether it's ours or anybody on earth, if they quote a Bible verse, you need to ask, what is the resonance of that? What is the hermeneutics of it? And trace it back, because if it is a teaching on the gospel, it's going to go back to the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And once you read that in its context, then you get to see whether or not they even translated it correctly. Then you get to read it in its context and in its resonance, because it's not going to have a certain resonance in its beginning and not end up with that same resonance. It's just not going to do it. When you have a resonance in its origins and you change it to something and flip it on its head, that's what you call a denomination.
Mm.
They do not follow the resonance of the power of the scriptures and the gospel and the eulogy of the testament.
Wow. You know, in this context, I skipped over it, but I shouldn't have. You know, there's the blessing of Michael, speaking of blessing, that you got to go up one more verse, in this case, five more. But it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. That, I mean, my God, again, taking two verses out of context, how much fear, how much judgment has been preached on those two verses? Well, if it's judgment not talking about, if it's not talking about judgment day, if it's not talking about that, then what in the world is it talking about? Keep reading. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on your behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearances. Michael, I'll never forget the time that I first heard you guys go through this verse by verse, just blew my little word of faith mind to smithereens. That there's people that are boasting. Hey, look at me. I'm doing good in my body. Look at me. I've got this. Look at me. I've got this. Have an answer for them. What's the answer? For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Wow. But if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constraineth us.
Wow.
Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died.
Wow.
And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. It's not about your testimony. That died. And what is alive today and the righteousness that is alive today is because if one died, if Christ died, then he died for all. And if we died for all, then we've all appeared before that judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he received in his body the things that were done, the good and the evil. Because that body of sin is the body that Christ took upon him. Later in the last verse of this chapter says, for he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ.
Yeah. That was an absolutely perfect preaching of the gospel. It doesn't get better. That's it. When Ethan just went through and shared, that is the perfect gospel. We're not sharing different degrees of the gospel. There's only one degree of gospel. There's not many different levels. I remember when they had us addicted to the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh my gosh. And you're never in the perfect will of God unless you're in the ministry. And I have set more people free from the ministry than anybody. I have destroyed churches. Larry, your boss went around telling people Michael Williams destroys churches. And I couldn't deny it because I'd go and speak and the church would close. I mean, it happened all the time. I earned my reputation, I'm telling you. And I couldn't deny it. I didn't like being known as the guy that destroyed churches. But let me tell you, what I did do is establish the knowledge of the church. Let the rest of them fall if it stands for the church, which went through this process to become the church that Daniel just taught you. Which body? We don't have to go outside the text of the verse. What body is he talking about? Is this a funeral? Read the chapter. Is that a funeral? To be absent from the bodies, to be present from the Lord? What body is now absent? What body is now absent?
Yeah.
The body of sin.
Mm-hmm.
It is now absent. If it is absent, why is Christianity always, every sermon they have, asking if the body is present and accounted for in their sermons? They resurrect what Christ put to death in every sermon they preach. Every time they preach a sermon that is measuring your morality with the righteousness of God, they are resurrecting the dead.
Yep.
And they are measuring his righteousness. They're measuring the righteousness of a dead man.
Mm-hmm.
That is a carnal, worldly person. That is a carnal and worldly sermon.
Ooh,
I'm heating up here. I better.
I mean, there's a whole chapter about necromancy in Romans that makes this pretty clear.
Yeah. The power of the gospel. And we don't have different levels of gospel. There's just one gospel, folks. There's only one testimony. There's only one testimony. Eulogy. There's only one blessing. There's not multiple blessings. And that blessing was righteousness, according to this whole story. We had one blessing, one fulfillment, one totality, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we do not disagree with that. And we are all baptized into the same. We were all received into the faith of Christ. We were all placed into the Messiah himself. We went through and had to dismantle the word Lord. Because why in the world would we do such a thing? Because it diminishes your understanding of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
That interpreted word, Lord, is an authoritative structure, which Christ died to eliminate. So we had to expose it. You can still say, Lord, I can't. I can't say Jesus is Lord anymore. You say, well, that proves, because 1 John says, if you can't say that, you're going straight to hell. So let me tell you something. We're qualifying for every verse that you preach about a people who have the gospel. And they have received the understanding of Christ, but it comes from a people who have received Christ, but rejected the gospel.
Mm.
And that's going to leave us guilty of everything.
Mm-hmm. Huh. Yep.
Wow.
Yep. They have accepted Christ, but rejected the gospel because they're looking at Christ according to the flesh. Absolutely. And not according to the spirit. They're looking after man's testimony and not God's testimony. God's view of spirituality versus man's view of spirituality, that's which is it. A worldly view. The term Lord, it's a worldly, it's a carnal term.
And if we were still in that fleshly body, mistaking and judging the work of God based on the understanding of the flesh puts you at enmity with God.
Yeah.
And you know what? It makes you a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking about that, Ethan, after last week. The story in which Jesus relayed that message about that those who blaspheming the Son, they'll be forgiven. Those who blaspheming God, they'll be forgiven. But those who blaspheming the Spirit, they will not, it's unforgivable.
Yep.
But what was the context in which that was being said? That was when Jesus was doing these miracles, and they said that he's doing them by the spirit of Beelzebub.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That he's of the devil.
Yep. Yeah.
He was setting the scandal on.
Mm. I love that. That is so good.
He was setting up the scandal on. Yes. He made them blasphemers.
Mm. Because they were blinded.
Yeah, they were deliberately blinded. He led them into the blasphemy of that blindness. And with that, he took Leviticus and set a trap for blind people.
Mm. Yeah.
So the testimony of God is a scandal.
Yeah, it is a scandal.
he trapped you in unbelief. And I say you, I'm talking about humanity, the old creation. He trapped the Adamic race. He trapped in unbelief. He trapped them in sin. He trapped them under the law. Yeah. He trapped them as blasphemers. He trapped them as those who would reject and deny. He trapped them there. Why? Yeah. So that he might have mercy on them all.
Led them there, trapped them there, captured them there, and transformed them there.
Mm. Yeah, we just read another picture of that. That was another one, Michael. You went through the Christ, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, you know, yes. And you painted you painted a picture that I'll never forget. It was a funnel that all humanity was just funneled. We were constrained. We were funneled into Christ. Beautiful.
Yeah, that's that word was came right along with. And you see, it's right in that same chapter. The love of Christ constraineth us, and of course, we always preach that the love of Christ is going to force you to do good. Well, the love of Christ just won't let me do that. That has nothing to do with you, except that the love of Christ constrained it. It literally paints a picture of a funnel that catches everything, and they all go through one outlet, through one transition. Doesn't make any difference where you come from. The love of Christ has constrained the entire world.
The love of Christ fulfilled the law that condemned you based on the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
And no matter what you subject you get on that has to do with the flesh, just like the term Israel, if you're going to use the term Israel, you see that whole system was constrained into the love of God. It was scandalized into. So if we still have a manifestation of Israel, you cannot identify it as a state.
Mm.
It is the whole world.
Yeah,
and that is now. Bless Israel, okay? All that we can, any way that you want to. But when we begin to spiritualize a state, we lose the revelation of the gospel. If you're going to support Israel, you're going to have to do it based on something else other than a Bible verse that says those that bless Israel are blessing the Lord, or that you'll be blessed if you pray for Israel. That was fulfilled in the cross, folks.
Mm.
And there's one... gentleman, I'm not going to mention his name, but he does a lot of commentary on this. And within his own group, he's just been almost vaporized because he has challenged this view of Christianity. And he is a gentleman that has been very much touted by the Christian community. But he has totally gone in and he asks people, and he tells people, if you think that what God said back in the Hebrew scriptures about Israel is referring to the state, you don't know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Well, the good news of the gospel is that we were involved in the greatest scandal in history.
My goodness.
And it's not about what you have done, what you have said, what you have declared, who you've called upon. It's not about your faith. It's not about all the blessings of Abraham. It's none of that. It is the blessing of Abraham, not the blessings of Abraham. Yes. And that is righteousness by his faithfulness. It's his testimony. It's his doing. It's his love. It's all that he has done. And we are bystanders. And we today are the byproduct. We are one with him.
Yeah.
And there's no way of separating that. There's no way of changing that. We're not old sinners saved by grace. We were born this way. We were born righteous, holy, sinless, and blameless. And it's not based on our doing. It's not based on our testimony. It's based on his testimony and what he has done. And that is spirituality. If you want a spiritual message, that's it. If you want a carnal message, then you're going to get a lot of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. What have you done? Look in the mirror, blah, blah, blah. That is a carnal, worldly message. But what are you going to hear from us? Just like the Apostle Paul, we didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. We only endeavor to know among you Christ and him crucified, and that's God's testimony.
The scandal of the cross has produced the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace, the eulogy of God himself.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or you can go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
It's good night from Michael Williams right here in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you guys for joining us. This is such an immense privilege. I still just cannot get over the fact that we get to do this. This is crazy, folks.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely crazy. There's nothing on earth I would rather be doing. And there's no place on there. Well, I don't want to be in Clarksville. I could do this from anywhere. I could go. If you guys would just start sending money, I could go for this. And I deserve it, damn it. But boy, how's that to get off the scandalous gospel and just preach another whole scandal altogether? It's like my former boss said, Michael, you could screw up a two-car funeral. So. So after just screwing up a two-car funeral, there's nothing that can screw up the scandal that took place at the cross, folks.
Wow.
There's nothing I can say, nothing I can do. I can embarrass myself. I can drive us broke. I'll never take up offerings the way I need to. I don't know how to anymore. And like I say, if your support of this is because you see the value of it, as Don always told us. And I won't go and move to Hawaii until we got lots and lots of money. Okay.
And it is good night from William Ethan Massengill. And in agreement with Michael, it is wonderful to do this, not from Clarksville, Tennessee.
He's bragging again.
He is. Sad thing is the guy from Michigan also is bragging. It's not, please not coming from Clarksville. That's sad.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Is it possible?
We promised you last week better, so we're going to say it again.
So you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weathered off the wild, love's been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect yet unique, righteous, holy. Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. You can fall asleep.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.